Now let's pray again. Let's turn to God in prayer. Our Father, we ask now as we hear thy word that thou indeed send that the person of thy Spirit down upon us. We think, Lord, of times past when during the preaching of the word he has alighted upon his people. We think of the preaching of the Apostle Peter in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, and also times of reformation of revival through church history. Our Father, as we hear thy word, we pray that our hearts might be anticipating this, expecting this wonderful element in worship, when thou dost draw near, Father, and grant a holy quiet upon our hearts, a hush upon our souls, when we realise, Father, that we're in thy presence and being spoken to by thee. Grant it, Father, we pray. Speak to us through thy word this morning. Do us good, Father, through it we pray. Help us to bring forth fruit to thee, hundredfold. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, the text of our Bibles that we're going to look together at this Lord's Day morning is Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. God willing, tonight we may look together at verses 19 to 21. About the works of the flesh. But here in these verses, the apostle contrasts those works with the fruit of the Spirit. So we read in these verses, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he says at the end of that 23rd verse, he says, against such, perhaps not referring there to those who show these fruits, but against the fruits themselves, against such things, against such fruit or such fruits, there is no law. So, dear friends, that's our text this Lord's Day morning, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 to 23. And it's patently obvious, isn't it, what the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Galatians about. He has been writing them, as I say, about the works of the flesh, the works of the carnal flesh. But here, in contrast, he's writing them about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but is here a word of contrast. So I've been dealing with you with these things, which are in the lives of unbelievers, it shouldn't be in your lives, but now I'm going to deal with these things that should very much be in your life. And the more that these things are in your life, the less the works of the flesh will be. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long, we should know them off pat, shouldn't we? We know these things off by heart. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. So, what is this morning to look at? The fruit of the Spirit. What does Paul mean here by such fruit? Well, he's referring here to the organic and spontaneous. Now, these things come as soon as we are quickened and regenerated, born again by the Spirit of God. The spontaneous product or harvest, his virtues and graces of the Holy Spirit. It is his operation and the result of his operation in the hearts of God's children, you and me, if we're Christians. Their free, voluntary and grateful, or our free, voluntary and grateful response to God for favours received. They are the natural expression of our new life, of the life of the Spirit within us. And they're not, he's not dealing here, he's not thinking of the extraordinary and temporary manifestations of the Spirit's power in the lives of certain individuals in those days, special gifts we call charismata, the charismatic gifts such as speaking in tongues and so on. He's not thinking of those things here which were in those days. He's thinking of things that belong to every single Christian believer. They are pleasing endowments bestowed upon all those who love God and love his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the kind of fruit that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was no doubt thinking about when he said these words in Luke chapter 6 and verses 43 to 45. He said to his disciples, he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit." Christians shouldn't bring forth corrupt fruit, spiritual fruit. "Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Amongst unbelievers, they're not going to bring forth good spiritual fruit. "For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, neither of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure out of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." There and other places, the Lord Jesus Christ was not only thinking about and speaking about, teaching about the works of the flesh, carnal things, bad fruit, but there he's also thinking about spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, that were in his disciples then and were going to be in his disciples in the future, and by which they may know, be known to be his children, to be his disciples. How are we to be known? We're known by our fruit. If we're bringing forth the works of the flesh, it's an indication that we're not Christians. But if we're bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, and these things are pushing away, pushing out the carnal things, well, that's a good sign, isn't it, that we are the people of God. So the question for you and me this morning is this, the challenging question is this: are we bearing, if we think about it like a fruit tree, are we bearing or producing or yielding the fruit of the Spirit? Is the Spirit bringing forth this harvest in our Christian lives more and more? These individual fruits, and are they growing? Are we bringing these things forth? It is something that he works within us, and it's something that we also must nourish and cultivate ourselves and feed. We must feed ourselves with God's word, we must pray, and as we do so, these things will grow and grow. So let's look this morning at the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at it under two headings. First of all, let's consider what the fruit of the Spirit is. He lists the works of the flesh. He also here lists the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and the first two parts of verse 23. And then secondly, we also see in his encouraging them to bring forth these fruits in their lives, he describes there what there is, what there isn't against such who bring forth this fruit in their lives. There's no law against them and against such fruit. Unlike, contrast, against the works of the flesh, it's condemnation to those things, and those things who bring them forth. But are these things are to be condoned and to be praised and to be brought forth. So first of all then, Paul writes to the Galatians about this list. It's not quite as listy as the works of the flesh. I think there's about 15 or 17 works of the flesh. There's fewer items here in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But the list here, of course, is not comprehensive. It is representative. And perhaps the Apostle Paul is thinking of those things that the Galatians particularly needed to hear about and needed to bring forth in their lives at this time. Perhaps it's because of a lack of this fruit that he deals with this and describes this fruit and brings it to their attention. So the list of what the fruit of the Spirit is. What is the list? Well, as there are nine different gifts or items, or if you like to think of it, individual fruits here, and they're divided into three groups of three. And the first group deals with the most basic spiritual qualities and characteristics in the Christian life. All of these qualities and characteristics are going to be found in some degree or another in every Christian. But these especially, these are the most basic spiritual qualities that he begins with in the first group of three. That is love, joy, and peace. It reminds me of David's mighty men. David's mighty men were divided up, weren't they, into various groups. And they were categorized, some within those groups, some greater than others. It appears that the Apostle Paul does something similar here. These are God's mighty qualities in the lives of Christians. He divides them up into different groups and categories, and some are greater than others. And the first is perhaps greatest of all. The first fruit in the first group, the first gift, the first item is love. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love. Love is the greatest of the three greatest. Love is the grace of self-giving. And the Apostle Paul here is thinking, of course, we love because God has first loved us, but he's thinking here, they were to love God, and they were to love their enemies and their neighbours, but he's perhaps especially thinking here of their love for one another in the context of this passage. The mutual affection of love for the brethren. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It is that love that God puts into us, that grace, that virtue that he puts into us, enabling us not only to love him and our enemies, but to love one another, to love the church, to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is deep affection for them. It is self-sacrificing tenderness towards them. It is having genuine sympathy towards them. It is a readiness to render and offer assistance to them when they're in need. It is a yearning to promote their welfare. It is spontaneous giving to them and also forgiving them when they offend us and sin against us. That is perhaps what the Apostle Paul is thinking here when he says here about love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, love for the brethren, that kind of love, that kind of self-giving, self-sacrificing love one towards another. The kind of love that God has shown us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're to translate that kind of love towards one another. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13 and verse 34. He said to his disciples, a new commandment I give unto you. It's a command, and we do it in obedience to him. But of course the incentive is, because we do this because we love him, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in John chapter 17 and verse 26, in his great high priestly prayer, he prayed to his Father, and I have declared unto them, to your people, to my disciples, I have declared to them thy name, the Father's name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, remarkable, may be in them, and I in them. It's the kind of love that we're to love one another, the kind of love that God has shown to us and that Christ has shown to us in particular. So, my dear friend, are you producing and bearing and yielding this kind of love? It's not the erotic love that the Bible sometimes speaks about. It's not kind of the friendly love that the world can show one towards another. This is the love of God towards us. And this is our love toward him, in a reflection back to him, and towards one another. Are you producing this love? Is the Spirit of God within you? If he is, then it will be there. At the beginning, perhaps it will be in its seed, but it will grow as a fruit. And there will be the first fruits at the beginning of your Christian life, but later there will be a great harvest of this, we trust. And in heaven, of course, it will be perfected. Remember, this grace and this virtue is one that is eternal. Faith, love, charity, hope and charity, but the greatest of these is charity, is love, because it goes on forever. Now, in this first group, the second gift or item of the second part of the fruit is, first is love, the second is joy, which comes after love. Because if we are loving God, and if we're loving our neighbour, which is the fulfilment of the law, and if we're loving one another, my dear friends, we'll be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll be filled with delight in one another, filled with gladness, filled with rejoicing. This is not that delight, gladness, or rejoicing of the world, a mirth which is superficial and fails to satisfy the deepest needs of the soul, but is, as in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, it is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, and a foretaste of the radiant raptures that are still in store for our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ's followers. It's not the superficial, fleeting, temporary delight and gladness and happiness of the world, which is very much based on circumstances. This is the deep joy that God gives to us, so that when things are against us and we suffer adversity, we go through persecution perhaps, we still have this deep delight and gladness and rejoicing. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 10. He says there about himself and about his ministry, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul had many things in his kind of outward circumstances that caused him sorrow. The care of the churches and the difficulties of the churches, and his outward circumstances, being in prison, and yet always having this deep-set rejoicing in his heart. He mentions a great deal in his epistle to the Philippians, doesn't he? As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then Peter, the same 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, speaks about it. He says about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This joy comes through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this joy comes through obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, in loving God, loving him, loving our neighbour, loving our enemies, loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings us great joy to do these things. That's the second in the first group that we have here. And the third is this. The third fruit that Paul mentions is peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the fruit of the Spirit that God creates within us, produces within us? He not only produces joy, I trust that you have this joy unspeakable and full of glory, but you have this peace, the serenity of heart. The world doesn't have this, does it? The world goes to pieces. But the Christian has the serenity of heart that is the portion of all those who, having been justified by faith, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and being declared not guilty, no longer under condemnation because of their faith in him, yearn to be the instruments in the hand of God in causing others to share in their tranquility. We have this spiritual serenity, this spiritual tranquility. Think of somebody like Pip. Our sister Pip has just been in hospital for this quite major operation in the end. And it's quite remarkable to see how she's come through this operation. Not remarkable in one sense, she's a child of God. But the peace that she's had throughout it, and the kind of serenity and the tranquility that was about her after the operation. It's a wonderful thing to see what the Christian has, not only when everything's going well, but when we go through trials, when we go through the deep waters, when we go through the water, and when we go through the fire. It's the fruit of the Spirit, my dear friends. Peace with God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Even David, in the Old Testament, David speaks of it in Psalm 29 and verse 11. He says there that the Lord will give strength to his people. And he'll not only give them strength, the Lord will bless his people with peace. He did, he does, he will. He blesses you and me with this fruit of the Spirit. From being born again, through being regenerate, from being a child of God, he blesses us with peace, with an abundance of peace. As she speaks about an abundance of peace in Psalm 37 verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That's what you and I have as Christian people. So that is the first group. The fruit of the Spirit. Nine of them divided up into three groups of three. Those are the most basic spiritual qualities. Love, joy, and peace. But now secondly, I trust that God is again producing and you're bearing this peace in your lives more and more. You have it more and more. But the second group of graces or virtues here are those virtues that reveal themselves in social relationships. Dealt with the first group, and these three of them, and perhaps in order. And those basic spiritual qualities that every Christian has. What now about those virtues that reveal themselves in our relationships, in our social relationships? Believers in their various contexts with each other and with those who do not belong to their company, to those who are unbelievers. What kind of fruit is within us as far as those relationships and contexts are concerned? Well, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit, as far as these relationships are concerned, contacts with one another and with unbelievers, they are long-suffering, kindness and goodness. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, this is what you have, but this is what needs to grow in your life. You need more love, you need more joy, you need more peace, and you need more long-suffering, one towards another. You need greater kindness, more goodness, more of the goodness of God in your life and showing goodness towards one another. Long-suffering, first of all, towards each other. The characteristic of the person, of the believer, who in relation to those who annoy him and irritate him and get under his skin, worse, and molest him and oppose him, exercises great patience. This is not something of the flesh, my dear friends, is it? It's not a work of the flesh. We can't do this by nature, but we can do this by grace. We can exercise great patience towards the world and towards unbelievers and towards one another when other believers irritate us and annoy us and make us perhaps naturally feel impatient. God can give us patience and long-suffering. Such a believer refuses to yield to passion, to outbursts of anger, refuses to yield to strife, to a party spirit, the hostility of the world in its attitude towards the church. Of course, my dear friends, all these things are attributes of God, aren't they? And this is an attribute of God. He is long-suffering, and he's shown great long-suffering towards us. Christ has shown great long-suffering toward us, and this is an attribute, is communicable like these others, that he works within us. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, or he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He's not thinking there of there being long-suffering towards the world, long-suffering towards one another. And we need to be long-suffering not only towards the world that can be hostile against us, but we even need to be long-suffering towards one another, my dear friends. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, he exhorted them there, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, again towards one another, forbearing one another in love. Long-suffering. It's a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have these things at all, they show you perhaps you're not a Christian. But if you have these things, even in embryo, even in their seed form, and in their development, in their growth, in their maturing, even in their immaturity, shows, my dear friend, perhaps you're a child of God. You're producing, or has God produced this fruit within you? And you're exuding this, you showing and displaying long-suffering. Christ gives us the incentive. He is long-suffering. And he also gives us the example too of all of these things: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And then also, my dear friends, the fruit of the Spirit is in the second group. The second one is gentleness. Of course, if we're long-suffering towards one another, we're going to be gentle towards one another. We're going to be benign. We're going to be kind. As David said, your kindness has made me great. Your gentleness has made me great. We show gentleness, kindness towards one another. It means mildness, not being rough with one another, not being cruel to one another, but being kind. Again, you have that same verse in Colossians. Paul says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness. You're showing this Christian grace, this Christian virtue of gentleness towards one another. You don't go in all guns blazing, my dear friends. You don't show a lack of tact, but you show care and wisdom in your dealing with one another. You're kind to one another, tender-hearted, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, being like him. Then third in the second group is goodness. And goodness is the Spirit-created moral and spiritual excellence of every description. It is generosity and largeness of heart and action. God is good. God shows great goodness. And my dear friends, we are to be to show goodness towards one another, generosity of heart and of action. Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul said, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. The wonderful thing is to be full of these things. What a challenge for you and me this morning. It's not only whether we have these things in a measure, are we full of them? And if we're not full of them, there should be no complacency, my dear friend, should there? There should be no resting and no complacency, saying, I've arrived. I've reached. We're not going to arrive until we reach glory. And so we should be striving for greater likeness to God in these things, a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? Well, if you're not, my dear friends, you need to continue to seek God. You need to seek him for more of his Spirit, a greater measure of his Spirit in your life, until you're filled. Paul says they're filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And Ephesians verse 5 and verse 9, I think the only other reference where we have the fruit of the Spirit. He says, therefore, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Oh, my dear friends, that these things might abound in us. These things to do with our relationships with one another, long-suffering, gentleness and goodness. And now, my dear friends, before we close this first main point, the second one is very short. Just the list of the three remaining ones in the third group. And the first one is the fruit concerning the relation of believers to God and to his will as revealed in his word. And that is faithfulness or loyalty. Faith. Not just faith. It's something else here rather. A better rendering is to say is faithfulness or fidelity. Loyalty to God then and in these days. Faithfulness to his will as revealed in his word. Faithfulness to his gospel. Faithfulness in continuing to believe his gospel and to preach his gospel, to share his gospel. Faithfulness to his word in obedience to his word. Faithful not only to him, faithful to his cause, faithful to his church, faithful to the means of grace. Faithful, as Paul would like to say to the Galatians, because again these are pertinent to the Galatians, faithful to him, not only to his gospel, but also to him as their servant and as their apostle. Because it's sad, isn't it, about the Galatians? I was able to say about them, they started well. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith alone, but they slipped. They didn't lose their salvation. They ran well, but they were hindered by the Judaizers, bringing them back under the law and circumcision and so on. Their walk was hindered. And instead of cleaving to Paul's doctrine and teaching, they started to go away from it, so proving to be faithless towards the gospel and also to him. And so he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their unfaithfulness, for their lack of fidelity, for their disloyalty. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should have not obeyed the truth of the gospel, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He says later in the epistle, 4 and verse 16, "You ran well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" What a lovely product of the Spirit this is. Faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty. My dear friends, loyal to God, loyal to one another, loyal in our relationships, loyal in our marriages, loyal to the means of grace and to the servants of God, to the gospel in these days. Lovely fruit it is to be filled with such. You know, to cleave to God, to cleave to his Son, to cleave to his word and his ways and his will in these days. It is something that's been gradually eroded and lost from the Christian church, a sense of loyalty. This is such in the world, isn't it? But it's creeping into the church too. So you have that, the first part of the first fruit in this third group. The second part, the second item, deals with believers' contact with men. So the first deals with our contact, the relationship with God, here with men, showing meekness. Meekness is, we had gentleness earlier on, gentleness towards one another and towards all men. It is the opposite of vehemence, the opposite of violence, the opposite of outbursts of anger, which he lists in the works of the flesh. It's a lovely thing, meekness, something our Lord had perfectly and infinitely. "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest to your souls." And then in Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:21, "What will you? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Do you have this fruit of the Spirit? Do you have the spirit of meekness? The spirit of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ and the spirit of meekness in your heart and in your soul. And finally, temperance. This deals with each believer's relationship to himself, that is, to his own desires and passions. Self-control, temperance, the power, the ability to keep oneself in check, to keep the body under, to keep it in subjection, to bring it in subjection. What we were dealing with, you remember last Thursday evening, the Apostle Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about he wasn't one that beat the air like a boxer missing the mark. He was somebody who exercised self-control, temperance, so that when he preached to others, he wasn't a reject, he wasn't a reprobate, he wasn't a castaway, because he had a good self-watch. He watched over his soul, his life, his heart, kept the old nature, as it were, in check, underfoot. The power to keep oneself in check, compelling every thought to surrender itself in obedience to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, bringing every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. Not just doing whatever, you know, the old nature wants you to do. Seeking to crucify that. Keeping it underfoot. Keeping that in check. Self-control. Again, something's been totally lost in the world. It's getting lost in the church. A sense of discipline. Christian discipline in our lives, living a holy life, walking a godly walk. Are you yielding temperance, self-control in life? Are you producing these fruits of the Spirit? Well, that is the list of nine, three groups of three. And we're not dealing with here with charismatic gifts that were then, which were only in some and temporary. These are in every Christian, to some degree or another. Are you producing these fruits? Paul says, the end of verse 23, to encourage them. He says, against such there is no law. Against the works of the flesh, there is law against that. God condemns those works, and those who practice them will be finally condemned and lost unless they repent of them. But against these things, such virtues, such graces, there is no law, thereby encouraging every believer to manifest these. There's nothing to be ashamed about them. These are not deeds of darkness. These are things to praise God for, and to manifest, and to show to others. It's like every year, my dear friends, in the harvest time, you know, people like to bring out their prized pumpkins, don't they? And their prized fruits and vegetables. They put them on display. Things that we have here, nothing to be ashamed of. The things to glory in, to thank God for. And they're to show and display to others as an example to them, an incentive to them. And as a witness to the world. Against such, there is no law. Indeed, the law is all for it. Indeed, these things are the fulfillment of God's law, that we love one another and love him and love our neighbour. So, my dear friends, there are nine of these fruits altogether, not a comprehensive list, but representative. And there is one consequence of them. There's no law against them. If we do these things, God condones them. God praises them. We need to ask God that they might be there in our lives and they might be growing day by day. We might be bringing them on, nurturing these things, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a short quote to finish from one of the common commentaries on this. Commentator says, the incentive to exhibit these fine traits of character was furnished by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. For it's out of gratitude to him that believers adorn their conduct with them. The example, too, in connection with all of them, was given by him. And the virtues themselves, as well as the strength to exercise them, are imparted by his Spirit. Well, may they have been imparted to us by his Spirit. And may he cause them to grow and grow. May we not cause them to diminish in any way, to be stunted by poor Christian lives. The way that we live, we might bring them on even to perfection.